I really do. I'm just... It's like that old song, the old show, the Gong Show. I got gonged out or buzzed out of there. We had a good time of fellowship with some of the other pastors in the area today and enjoyed what God is doing. And we're glad for the outreach of the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Do everything in your power now to be here tomorrow night and have somebody with you. I told you I was preaching just the other day in Florida. And we had 35 precious people the night I preached Bible prophecy, Trust Jesus Christ. So I hope you'll pray and invite and believe God for some good things. John chapter 3, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? I want to start my reading down, please, in verse number 23. John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Look, please, at verse 30. The Bible says, He must increase, and I must decrease. Let's say that verse together. Here we go. He must increase, and I must decrease. Now, I'll bring you a message entitled, More About Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we praise you for all that you are, all that you've done, and what you want to do tonight. Hijack this service. Take complete charge of it. Don't let anybody leave the building without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt they're born again. And may we all have the heart of John, who said, He must increase, but I must decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. J. Hudson Taylor was not only a faithful but a fruitful missionary to China. One occasion, he was preaching in Australia, and a very well-meaning pastor introduced him with multiple accolades, including using the word great a number of times. Humble Hudson Taylor mounted the pulpit, looked at the congregation, and said, Ladies and gentlemen, I'm a little servant of an illustrious master. I think if John the Baptist heard that, he probably leaned over the battlements of heaven and said, Amen, Hudson, I agree. Study the life of John. Everything was about effacing self and exalting his Savior. The Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might be saved. He was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light. In this passage of Scripture, there's two baptisms going on. John is baptizing, and a little distance away, Jesus is baptizing. Evidently, some of the disciples of John have gone to see the baptism of Jesus, and when they get there, they started numbering the crowd and figured out Jesus' crowd was bigger than John's crowd. So they come lickety-split back to John and say, you know that Messiah, the one that you announced is coming? His crowds are bigger than yours. And you almost see John smile and say, right, that was the whole idea. He must increase and I must decrease. The word must is used three times in the Gospel of John. Notice John 3:7, the Bible says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. Do I need to turn it on? You know, these things work better if you do that, Gary. Thank you very much. I noticed that our dear brother on the soundboard up there is very frustrated, so I apologize, brother. I hope there's grace, a space of grace for me. I apologize. The first type of must in the Bible, the urgency, the demand, that which must be done is the must of the sinner. Jesus said, every sinner must be born again. You know, many times we say the gospel's an invitation. It is, but it's also a command. You, if you ever see heaven, step in heaven or live in heaven, must be born again. Born again means your first birth was insufficient. Your first birth got you here, but it won't get you there. Your first birth was a gift of God through your mother and father. That will make you a human being. But it won't take you to heaven. You must have a second birth.
born of God, born from above. How do you get the second birth? Admit that your first birth, you became a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That you're sentenced and heading for a Christless place called hell, because no sin can get into heaven. But Jesus died in your place, shed his red royal blood, was buried and raised again to offer, don't miss the word, the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life has already been paid for. You can't add to it. But you can, by faith, repent of your sin, receive God's Son, and fulfill the must of the new birth. There's the must of the sinner. Then there's the must of the Savior. Look down at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. May I say to you, if Jesus had died any other way than being lifted up on the cross, we would have no access to heaven. Psalm 22 tells us all of his bones moved out of joint describes crucifixion. Isaiah 7:14. And Jesus had to go, he had to die on that cross, he had to be buried, and he had to be raised again. And just as surely as when the children of Israel had been bitten by serpents, God said to Moses, make a brazen serpent. And when they look, they'll live. I want you to notice the order. They didn't live and then look. They looked and then they lived. The salvation is not in your life that you do for Jesus, but it's in his life and what he's done for you. And the focus of your faith is on no work of your own, but it's on his. So there is the must of the Savior. And then there's the must of the servant. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now the word increase means he must become brighter, I must become dimmer. He must be more prominent, I must be more private. He's got to come to the forefront, I've got to go to the background. I may be the forerunner, he says, but I'm certainly not the founder. And so everything in the life of John was to make Jesus look big and bright and bold to everybody that he met. Now I want to ask a question tonight. How can Jesus increase in your life and mine? When I study a passage of Scripture, I always make personal application. I'm not going to spend time tonight talking about us decreasing. Let me explain. If Jesus increases, guess what? You will decrease. So we're not going to major on that. But I want to ask and answer the question, as we look at the life of John and look at our own lives, how can Jesus become more prominent, more bold, more obvious in our lives? It's all found in this passage of Scripture. Look down at John chapter 3 and verse 28. Listen to the words of Jesus. He said, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I am, watch this four-letter word, S-E-N-T, sent before him. You'll see that word again in John chapter 1. Go to verse 6. John chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now when you see words, you always ask the question, what does it mean? Sent is used 123 times in your King James Version of the Bible. It's actually a military term. And Jesus used it when he said, as the Father, John 17, has sent me in the world, so have I sent them into the world. When Jesus came, he was on a mission for the Heavenly Father. When John the Baptist came, he was on a mission for the Son. He was broadcasting, the Lamb of God is coming. Jesus is coming. Prepare, get ready. The King is coming. Messiah is on his way. Now, what happens when you're on a mission? Well, if you're on a good mission, you first of all, if Jesus is going to increase, must increase in your concentration. You'll never do much for him until you're concentrated on him. I have a friend of mine, and we were preaching together in India. He used to be one of the Navy SEALs. How many of you understand those people are a pretty tough bunch? I asked him about Hell Week, and he said it is well described. It's one of the last things that they do, and some of the things they have to go through, it doesn't seem hardly human beings can get through it. He said they might have started with 150 and ended up with 60 men. By the way, the United States Navy SEALs are the ones that took out Osama bin Laden. Could I get an amen tonight? And so that's a fighting bunch. And so I asked him, I said, now, tell me about military life, particularly being a Navy SEAL. What is it that you thought about when you were assigned a mission? And he looked at me as if I had fallen off a rock, and he said, that's all we thought about. We went to bed thinking about our mission. We dreamed about our mission. We got out of bed thinking about our mission. All day long, we thought about the mission. It's everything we concentrated on. Brother Jenkins, can you imagine the Church of Jesus Christ getting so consumed with our mission to glorify God, that's all we think about? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Don't let foolish thinking come into your mind. We have people who have wicked thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have people who have worried thoughts. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 5 times, take no thought. Stop worrying about it. Don't get all bent out of shape. We have people who have wasted thoughts. The psalmist said, I hate vain thoughts. They just let their mind wander. Don't let it wander. Get it on the mission and focus on things that are above. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth upon the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Your Bible tells us our thinking makes all the difference in our lives. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, watch now, of no reputation. I got to ask you, do you think more about your reputation or the reputation of Jesus? Are you more concerned about how he looks or how you look? Took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When Jesus left heaven's glory, he was on a mission for the Heavenly Father. And he said, I must do the will of my Father. Even when that cup came, he said, not my will, but your will be done. I've got to ask you tonight, what are your thoughts? Do you find yourself in 2013 thinking more about Jesus and less about you, or more about you and less about Jesus? Do you find that your mind is wandering, it's worried, it's wicked? Do you find it's invaded by every type of outside source? Do you find yourself concentrating on things that have no eternal value whatsoever? It is estimated in the process of a day, you'll get 60,000 thoughts. How many of those thoughts are on things above? Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in him. What is your mind doing even tonight? Many times people bring their body to a gospel preaching service. The question is, did you bring your mind? Are you planning out things for tomorrow? Are you worried about the cares of life? Or did you come tonight to concentrate and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? When you hear a special being sung, do you focus on the vocal technique? Do you focus on the music itself? Or do you focus on the words that are to honor the word of the living God and the living word, Jesus Christ? Where are your thoughts? Every born-again believer, if he's going to be more like Jesus, it starts in his mind. The old country boys where I was raised used to say, you ain't what you think you are, but you are what you think. Thomas Watson, founder of the IBM computer, said, the problem in America is we don't think much. That's not true. The problem in America is we don't think much about Jesus Christ. If we would refocus and refine our thinking and become more Christ-like, we must be thinking more about Christ that we're supposed to be like. And when you begin to memorize Scripture, let it saturate it into your mind, then you will become more like Jesus Christ. First of all, get on the mission. Understand you're not here for you. Understand that just like John was sent, so you have been sent here. We're not saying Jesus is coming. We're saying Jesus is coming again. We're not just saying he's going to come for the first time. We're saying he will arrive and take us to be with him. We're trying to get a whole generation of people ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus ought to increase in your concentration. You should think more of him. But stay in chapter 1 and notice the next verse, verse 7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, 1:7, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 23, he says, John 1:23, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. One, Jesus should be increasing in my concentration. Is he in yours? Two, Jesus should be increasing in my communication. I told you the night, you'll never talk right till you think right. What you think about is what you talk about. Matthew 12, 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's estimated that the average person will speak 25 to 30,000 words a day. Now, I know that you met people that speak 25 to 30,000 words an hour. I understand that. But I'm talking about the average person. It is also estimated that you'll have about 30 conversations during the process of the day. It's further been estimated if you live to be 70 years old and talk the average amount a person talks, you will have spent 15 years of your life talking. Wow. So I got to ask you a question tonight. What are you talking about? More specifically, who are you talking about? If we don't get on a mission and understand we're sent and concentrate on him, we'll not communicate for him. Our communication first ought to be to him. Last night, I spent a whole message on prayer. Not going to take much time tonight. Just like to ask you, between last night and tonight, have you found yourself communicating more to him? Luke 18, 1, he spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. How much of your day is spent in talking to the Lord Jesus? Dr. Lastly, I was preaching with a fellow some years ago who had Dr. John R. Rice in for a meeting. He said, man, we are a small church. And he said, I didn't have the money to put him in a hotel. He was very gracious. He stayed in our little home. He said he was by himself. And he said, we'd had the service and we sat around. He said, I believe I'll retire for the night. And he said, he went into the spare bedroom and shut the door. Now, this is the days before cell phones. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard him talking to somebody. And I said to myself, well, his wife's not here. There's no telephone in that room. And he looked at his wife and he said, I don't know who he's talking to, but it's my house. I'm going to find out. And so he put his ear up against the door and he heard Brother Rice say, Lord, it's been a wonderful day. Sure appreciate these kind people letting me have a room and the people who got saved tonight. And thank you for the food we've eaten. And I love you, Jesus. See you in the morning. I have a question. Do you have that kind of communication with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it bother you if it takes about 47 adjectives before a guy can say, Dear Jesus? I'm always spurious of a guy, oh, most right, loving, and he's got to go through all this ordeal. If he shakes my hand, I count my fingers because I'm not sure something's right there. I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to be in close communication with the Lord Jesus Christ so that prayer is like oxygen and we're breathing and spending time talking to him. Do you find yourself talking more to him? My dear wife is a prayer warrior. Big times, she'll just, you just hear under her breath saying, yes, Lord, I love you. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, just normal conversation. Can you talk to Jesus like that? But then we ought not to only talk more to him, we ought to talk more for him. Now let me park here for just a minute. A witness testifies of something that is seen and heard and knows. How many of you tonight know for a fact you have been born again? Would you say amen? Okay, then you were there when it happened. It happened to you personally. You know what you were, you now know what you are. You know what Jesus did for you and where you would be had you not been born again by the Spirit of God. Now the question is, are you a witness and do you find yourself witnessing more or less in 2:13? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't say you could be, would you mind being? He said you shall be witnesses unto me. Do you realize, and we need to understand this tonight, that when God gives us a command and you choose not to witness, please understand this now, that's not just bad, it's called sin. Because when God says thou shalt not commit adultery, and you mess around with somebody else's wife, then you've sinned. When the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness, and you lie, that's called sin. And when the Bible says, You are to be a witness, and you don't do that. You need to understand tonight, that's not just a mistake, that's called sin. So God began to deal with me. We were seeing thousands of people coming to Christ in crusades, just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. But I got in a burden when studying this passage of Scripture. And I said, "Dear Lord, I want to be a better personal witness." You ever pray to that? I want to be a better personal witness. I don't want to just see people saved in crusades, but I want to see people saved individually. Well, I no sooner prayed that than I took off and went to India, and we had near about 1,000 people saved in crusades, but I'm on the way to India. And I am in Mumbai or Bombay, India, having flown internationally. It's about a 15-minute bus ride from the international terminal to the domestic terminal. I get on what they call a bus, and there's one seat left, and it's by a lady. And so I didn't even know she'd understand me. I said, "May I sit here?" And she said, "You're certainly welcome to." And I thought, well, she speaks English. This is going to be good. And so I sat down, and the Holy Spirit was whispering, "Now it's 3:00 in the morning. You've got to understand this. Speak to her about Jesus." And I'm saying, "Yes, I need to do that. It's going to be real quick. How can I get into this?" And so I said, "What is your name?" She said, "Claudia." I said, "Where are you from?" She said, "Mexico City." I said, "That's the largest city in the world. I've been there, preached there." She said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Well, at that time I was living in South Carolina." And I said, "So I'm South Carolina, United States of America." And so we discussed a little thing, and I'm looking for a way to just jump into the gospel. Most of the time I don't do it like this, but I said, "You know, I suspect if you're from Mexico City, I bet you're Catholic." She said, "I am." I said, "Well, tell me what it's like to be a Catholic." That's how I started. And so she looked at me and she said, "Well, I go to Saturday night confession and I count my rosary and I take communion." And she named all these things she was doing. And right in the middle, she stopped and said, "And I am so empty." Now, if you can't drive a truck through that, son, you got real problems. That's all I can tell you. And so I said to her, "Well, Claudia, is it possible it's empty because nobody's told you the difference between religion and a relationship?" She said, "What is the difference?" I said, "Well, there's lots of religions." And I said, "Religion is man-centered. It's what man can do, what he starts or stops, and what he can do or what he gives in order so that God will accept him. You understand that?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Relationship is knowing you can do nothing, and you understand that your concentration is not on what you do for God, but what God has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ." And you know, a Catholic believes Jesus was God. She believes that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, but they don't just trust that. They have to add other things to it. And so I gave her a clear presentation of the gospel, what sin is, what hell is, there is no such thing as purgatory, and how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. She said, "I never heard this before." And I'm looking at my watch, and I know that we're going to come to the domestic terminal any moment, and the Holy Spirit of God's whispering, "Ask her if she wants to be saved." Now, you may think this is unusual because I'm an evangelist, but I'm thinking to myself, does she really understand? Well, you know what? You better leave that up to the Holy Spirit. So I just ran right into it, and I said, "Claudia, if you understand that you're a sinner and you're heading for hell and Jesus is the only way to heaven and it's not religion but it's a relationship, would you like to receive Jesus Christ?" Now, right about there, watch me now, folks, is where some of you get hung up. Some of you do witness. You tell little things about Jesus, but about the time you get ready to ask that pointed question, "Would you like to receive Jesus Christ?" Some of you get tongue-tied, scared to death, sweaty palms. Let me explain to you why. The devil doesn't care if you fish his pond, just as long as you don't catch anything. Do you understand? So you've got to just run right into that thing. And so I said, "Claudia, would you like to receive Jesus Christ?" She looked at me and said, "Right now." That's fairly definite. And I said, "Well, Claudia, if you'll bow your head, I'll help you pray." I said, "Now, don't trust this prayer, but I'll help you pray. And you tell Jesus you're a sinner heading for hell, but you want him to come and live in your life." And she did, and had tears running down her cheeks. And she looked up at me and she said, "I just got saved." I said, "I know, that's great." And about that time, that bus comes right into the domestic terminal. And I said, "I'm so glad I got to meet you. Since you read English, here's a little gospel tract," and gave her one. She said, "Where is your next gate?" And I said, "Well, I'm a little close on time." She said, "I'm not. I want to walk with you." She wanted to learn more about Jesus. I believe it took, Brother Gary. I believe she got a hold of it. Now, she said something that I thought was very interesting about the time we parted company. Here's what she said. She said, you know, this is interesting. She said, I'm from Mexico and you're from America, and I met Jesus in India. Amen. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you find yourself, at whatever age you are, do you find yourself talking more about Jesus or less about Jesus? Do you find yourself going by the track rack and picking up gospel literature and taking it with you so that when you go to Cracker Barrel, wherever else you eat, you can give the waiters and waitress a gospel witness? Do you find yourself talking more or less about Jesus? Now, the title of the message tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is More About Jesus, and you're the only one that can answer the question. I will tell you this, when God gave me this message and I made personal application to it, there were some areas of my life I had to get right in. Is God speaking to you tonight? Are you finding you concentrate on Him more? Are you finding you communicate for Him more? Wait a minute. Stay with the word witness. The word witness is our English term martyr. What is a martyr? He's a person who believes so much in something, he's willing to sacrifice anything and everything for which he believes. Now, there's a little parallel phrase over in John 3, if you want to go back there. And you'll notice in verse 24, there's this just this little highlight. For John was not yet cast into prison. What does that mean? John was already on the hit list. He'd already made some of the religious leaders mad. He was already questioned by the Roman Empire. Now, there's going to come a time, not too far in the future, that this guy who's concentrated on Jesus and communicates for Jesus cannot stand the sin and leadership. And so he's going to look at Herod and say, that is your brother's wife, and you've sinned in taking her. Then he's going to get locked up, and because of immorality, loose living, dancing, and liquor, he's going to lose his head over this thing. And he's on that course. He's saying he must increase and I must decrease. He must increase in my concentration, my communication, and my consecration. I not only want to think of him more and talk of him more, but I want to toil for him more. I want you to think tonight, and I'm going to say a couple of verses slowly, that many times we run over, and I want you to listen to them. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, don't miss this phrase, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's an assault for some of you preachers on what is called decisionism or decision-oriented preaching. You're welcome to put anything on the blog you want. Did you know you don't get out of bed till you decide to? Did you know you don't take a shower till you decide to? So I don't understand the mentality, because decision precedes anything you do. Now, when you decide to take a shower, go take one. When you decide to read your Bible, pick your Bible up and read it. So it's not just decision, but there's discipline. But I'm preparing a message entitled The Dedication Decision from Romans 12:1. First of all, in this passage of Scripture, it is a relational decision. I beseech you therefore, brethren, you have nothing to give to God until you receive the gift of God, which is your eternal life. That's what makes your brother sister. By the mercies of God, all that God has done, and you see it in the first 11 chapters, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. It's a radical decision. When you give anybody your body, that's radical. When you give somebody your body and it's going to be sacrificed, that's really radical. So we're not talking some little Mickey Mouse religion here. We're talking about really surrendering everything you have and ever hope to be to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable decision. The word there comes from our term logical. Here's what God is saying. There's only one logical response to Calvary. Give God what He paid for. Amen. Can I explain something to you tonight? Every day you live for yourself, the self Jesus died for, buried for, and raised again for would make you a thief that day. Because you're stealing what God's paid for. It's a reasonable decision. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. It's a recognizable decision. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, when you give Jesus Christ everything he's paid for, people are going to notice a change in your life. You're not going to blend in. You're not going to fit society. You're going to fight society. You're not going to be the normal, average, independent Baptist who shows up and just exists. You're going to start excelling, and people are going to be impacted because salt and life is going to be resonant in your life. And it's a rewardable decision because you'll prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what I want you to do tonight is I want you to go back to the time and the place when you said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Dear God, here is the totality of my life. I will go anywhere, do anything, be anything you want me to be. You want me to live in Tennessee? Fine. You want me to live overseas? Fine. You want me to be a lay Christian and serve Jesus Christ? Fine. You want me to be a pastor, a missionary? You want me to be an evangelist? Fine." You say, "Preacher, I'll never do that." Then don't ever raise your hand and say you're right with God. I'm just being honest with you tonight. A lot of nice people that are not right with God. You can't be really right with God until you've taken your hands off what belongs to God and said to God, "I don't belong to me, I belong to you. You take charge of every area of my life." Has that ever happened to you? Have you told God, you young people, have you told God, "I'll go to a Bible college, that's where you want me to go. I'll live halfway around the world and be unknown except to Jesus Christ, that's what you want me to do." Have some of you guys in the business world, have you said, "God, if you want me to resign from my job and give it up and study for the ministry, I'm happy to do that." You can't tell God what you're going to do. You tell God you're willing to do whatever he wants you to do. Now let's go a step further. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "I will very gladly spin and be spent for you. The more I love you, the less you love me." Now the word "spent" there is finances. He said, "You know, Corinth, this is third time I'm going to come to you. I've never taken an offering. I just make tents. So I'm happy to give everything I've got financially to you." But then the word "be spent" is not money, it was his life. Now I want to show you what dedication looks like because I'm not sure we understand it. Take your Bible, please, turn to 2 Corinthians and go to chapter 11. I quoted chapter 12, but I want you to go to chapter 11 and then we'll come back and look at chapter 12. What does real dedication, consecration, surrender look like? Well, in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off." Verse 24, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, don't miss this. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Five times 40 is 200, subtract five, that's 195 stripes. Would you look right up this way? Is there anybody in the room who can stand and say, "I have a mark on my body for living for the Lord Jesus Christ that I received because I was persecuted for him"? Is there anybody in this room that can do that? Paul said, "If you check my torso, you probably won't find any place that's not been scarred and ripped by that cat of nine tails." Now, we're talking about surrender tonight. We're talking about what it really looks like. He goes on and says, "Thrice I was beaten with rods." Now, when they beat you with rods, usually it damaged the internal organs, and he had it done three times. "I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep." He's bobbing up and down like a cork. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine countrymen, in perils of the heath." Now, look, folks, I'm not trying to shame us tonight, but what we call dedication is not very strong when you stop and look at this. Now, the Apostle Paul goes into chapter 12 and he says, "In spite of all this has already happened to me." I think he probably did die and God raised him from the dead. In spite of all the times he spent in jail, in spite of all the starvation, in spite of everything that he went through, he said, "I am happy not to make money, but to give you my money and not to have you pat me on the back and even say thank you. I am happy to continue to make sacrifices for the glory of God." Now, let's come back to the United States of America and let me ask you this question. Have you really surrendered and sacrificed anything for the cause of Jesus Christ? Do you find yourself sacrificing more time to serve Jesus now because there's more about Jesus in your life than it was last year? Do you find yourself sacrificing more financially? You find yourself giving more financially and receiving less personally and even wanting less personally so that you can get missionaries on the field and get the gospel out in this community. Do you find yourself sacrificing sleep? Do you find yourself sacrificing even sometimes health and comfort so it can be more about Jesus? Now again, I don't want to shame you, but you need to travel internationally. I was out of the country 5 times last year. I have been in Russia after the wall fell, and I've sat with people who served 25 and 30 years in prison. I have taught pastors out of communist China and listened through a translator. Their testimonies as they were beaten for the cause of Christ. I've been over in Africa after revolutions when those who ran for their lives came back and had no home and the church was burned and some of their babies were executed. And I've been with these kind of people. I must confess, I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. The biggest bunch of sissy saints in the world live in America. And all you'd have to do is get on one plane and go one time with me, and you come back and you say that's true. You see, we have a hard time being faithful in a revival meeting. We have a hard time coming when we just don't feel good, got a headache. We have a hard time if we're just kind of tired, just getting our bodies up and being disciplined. Now, I don't know you. I can't tell you your degree of sacrifice. But I know as I have traveled and I have met missionaries across this world, I frankly am embarrassed of how little I've sacrificed for Jesus Christ. You sit with the people that I've sat with and realize what they have invested for the cause of Christ, and you'll wonder just how good of a Christian you are. Are you finding yourself more like Jesus in your sacrifice? His name was Lou Fuchs. True story. Lou was a Chinaman living in South Africa. As you understand, in the mines, they treated the Chinese much like, unfortunately, we treated the blacks. Slavery's always been wicked. So Lou went to the head of one of the mines and said, "These are my people in there. I'd like to be a chaplain. I'd like to go in and give the gospel." And they laughed him to scorn. He said, "How can I get in there?" And they said, "If you want to go in, you can go in, but you have to go in for 5 years. And you have to sign on the dotted line." He went home, fasted and prayed, came back the next day and said, "Give me the paper, signed." He went in to work so he could witness. According to the true story, Lou Fuchs did not live 5 years. He lived 2. But not until he had led 200 of his fellow coolies to Jesus Christ. You know what Lou is saying? It's not about my life. It's about his life. It's not about my comfort. It's about their souls. You alone can answer the question tonight. Could you honestly say, "I believe I'm being a John 3:30 Christian. He's increasing in my life." Dear friend, do you realize there's 7 billion people alive tonight? Half of them have yet to hear the name Jesus one time. I was preaching in Thailand. I was standing with a woman at the well, literally. I said to my translator, "Please ask this little Thai lady if she knows who Jesus Christ is." She paused and thought and looked up and said, "I don't think he lives in this village. The first person that ever used the name Jesus was me." My translator began to weep. I said, "If you'll keep those tears, we'll see some Thai people come to Jesus." I preached in India many times. One of the times I was there since I've been here in my last meeting, there was about 1,000 Hindus sitting in front of us with red marks in their head. That's not an independent Baptist. You never know in an open meeting, open campaign air meeting, what's going to happen. My friend preached the first service. It got quiet. He turned. He said, "God's moving." I said, "I know." I changed my whole message. I preached on the resurrection. I paced back and forth in front of 1,000 Hindus, and I said, "You don't have any living gods. All your gods are dead. They can't smell, hear, think. They can't hear you when they pray, when you pray. They don't care anything about you." I said, "I came to tell you about a God who didn't die, was buried, and raised again." 3 times, I said, "All your gods are dead. Jesus Christ is alive." And I've never seen this in my life until that night. Hindus began to applaud. And I thought, they don't understand. And then all of a sudden, I realized they do understand. They believe that Jesus is alive. I gave an invitation, and here's how I gave it. If you'll renounce every god, if you'll say they don't exist, if you'll turn from them, you say, why do you do that? Because in India, they have 350 million gods, and everything's a god. And so they'll just get one more if you tell them about Jesus. And I say, you'll have to renounce every god and say that Jesus is the only god. And when I gave the invitation, they came from all over. My interpreter was Dr. Chatla. I said, sir, you think these people understand? He said, I believe they do. I said, why don't you preach a third message? And you tell all these people to go sit down unless they're coming to Christ and Christ alone. He preached the third message. I mean, we were there a while. And when he gave the invitation and told someone to go sit down, they didn't go sit down. Others of them got up and came because they believed that Jesus Christ is alive. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, there's some of you sitting in this building, including some of you young people, if you didn't have to have comforts, air conditioners, fine cloud clothes, souped-up houses, you could go and you could invest your life in India for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, every time I go, I was just there in December, about almost 900 people come to Jesus Christ. You give invitations and people come from all over, and we personally counsel with them to make sure they understand this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to say tonight, I don't ask people, why should you go into full-time Christian service? I ask, why shouldn't you? I don't ask people, why should you be a missionary? Why shouldn't you? Why should you be a preacher? I say, why shouldn't you? You know, people are dying without the gospel of Jesus Christ because sacrifice, by and large, is not in the vocabulary of the average independent Baptist. Is he increasing more in your concentration, in your communication, in your consecration? And finally, look in John chapter 3 and verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this my joy, therefore is fulfilled. He must increase in my celebration. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. John compares himself to the best man at the wedding, the friend of the groom. Look right up here. Very, very intriguing to study a Jewish wedding. Now, some of you young people in the building, your parents have told you there's certain people you can date, certain people you can't date. You thank God for them and their care for you. If you were a Jewish boy or girl in that day, they didn't tell you who could date. They told you who you're going to marry. So you got it knocked, bud. And the dad of the woman and the dad of the man would meet, and they'd broker a deal, and you got what they called in, and so that's the way it happened. Well, once the deal was brokered, they were engaged, which in their mentality was as good as marriage, except for the consummation. Now, the man would go home to prepare a place. Normally, he would build a room on his daddy's house. If he had a little more money, he would go and build a little house. I know somebody that left about 2,000 years to prepare a place for us. Could I get an amen? And he's coming anytime. Meanwhile, the bride would go home, and she was going to work on getting beautiful. She was going to make sure her hair was right. She took all kinds of baths and put on all kinds of perfume. She was going to make sure she had a beautiful garment, and she was ready for that wedding. The guy who was in between was known as the friend of the bridegroom or the best man. He'd go and say, how you doing? We're coming, but it's not ready yet. He'd go and say, how you doing on that dress? Not ready yet. Well, he's not ready yet, but he's coming any day. You need to get sewing, baby, because he's coming. And back and forth he'd go. One day he'd say, I'm real close. And he'd come and say, I sure hope you smell good and got your hair all ready, because he's real close. I'd like to ask you tonight, church, the bride of Jesus Christ, how good do you smell? How well are you walking? How much is your heart in love with the one who's coming any day? Are you ready? Are you ready? And then came that day when the marriage took place. And according to those who understand Jewish history better than I, the groom is the one who had set up the marriage feast. And once he got everything set, and once the marriage had taken place, the best man would stand, and he would introduce the bride and the groom, and then he would go and stand in a corner because all of his work was done. And historians say the thrill of his life was when the bridegroom spoke. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've got to ask you tonight, are you telling people Jesus is coming? Are you thrilled to announce, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? Are you involved in the biggest business in all the world, that of evangelism? And are you ready if Jesus came tonight to hear him speak and even look at you. And because you have done what a witness and a sent man ought to do like John, he could look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What is the greatest joy of your life? Is it that your son is MVP on the ball team? Any pagan can get excited about that. Is it the fact that you got a pay raise? Any unsaved person can get excited about that. Your greatest joy ought to be to please him. Your greatest pleasure ought to be focused on who he is and what he is. And you ought to be able to say with John, he must increase, but I must decrease. His name was Adrian. Adrian was a part of the Praetorian Guard, the elite crackerjack of the Roman Empire. His responsibility was torture. He kind of enjoyed it, except for the Christians. Historians tell us he could not get over the kindness and the joy of the believers that he tormented. On one occasion, he had beaten the face and tortured the body, and yet there was a kindness and a love that came from the man who was being tormented. Adrian, in a fit of anger, turned and said, what is it with you believers? What is it that gives you this joy, that gives you this peace? What is it that makes you love us when we hate you? And the man with disfigured face said, it is our Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us and given us this joy. Adrian turned to the magistrate and said, put my name among the believers. For today, I choose to trust his Christ. For the next 23 years, the persecutor was persecuted. Until after 23 years of suffering for his Savior, he was executed. Why? Because he, in the first century, met people like John the Baptist who could literally say, he must increase. And I must decrease. Is that your testimony? Heavenly Father, I've done what I can. You'll have to do what I can. Speak to hearts and lives. Draw people to yourself. We're bowed before the Lord. Answer this question very honestly. Has there been a time and a place in your life that you saw yourself as a hell-deserving sinner? You knew there was nothing you could ever do to save yourself, and by faith you repented of your sin and received Christ. And you could say tonight, I'm absolutely certain based upon the Bible, if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Now, my friend, if you don't know that, please don't say that you do. But if you could say tonight, I'm absolutely certain based upon the Bible, if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. If and only if you can say that and prove that from your Bible, would you raise your hand as a testimony? I'm absolutely certain, no doubt about it. Thank you. May take it down. I wonder if you're here tonight and you'd say, preacher, I don't know that. I wish I knew that. I wish I knew what people around me say they know, but I don't know that. I'm not certain if I died tonight I'd go to heaven, but I am certain I don't want to go to hell. I know I have a need in my life. Would you be concerned about me and pray for me? Now listen carefully. I've never knowingly sought to embarrass anybody, but I have sought to be a help and a blessing and pray for people. I would not know your need because I can't look in your heart. But in a moment, I can look for your hand. And just as hands said to me, I have personally been born again and I know it, you could raise your hand and say, I don't know it, but I'd like to know it. And without any embarrassment to you, I'll pray for you. I'll care for you, do whatever I can to be a help and a blessing to you. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you simply say, preacher, I am not sure. I am not certain I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to die and go to hell. I'm not certain I'm going to heaven, but I'm certain I don't want to die in my sin and go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand right where you are? You just hold it up and I'll look for it and say thank you tonight and intercede for you. Anywhere in this building, pray for me. I don't know, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, please. I know some of you believers are working. We've had almost no unsaved people here since Sunday morning. I do pray God will use you for tomorrow night for that last service. So we'll have people here in need of Jesus. Now, Christian, you take a look at John 3:30 and you answer these four questions. First, is Jesus increasing in your concentration? Do you find you think more about Him now than you used to? Is He increasing in your communication? Do you find you're speaking more to Him and for Him than you used to? Is He increasing in your consecration? Do you find that you give more time, finances, and more of yourself for the cause of Jesus Christ than you have in the past? And is He increasing in your celebration? Do you find you thrill more in Him than you ever have? Now, dear friend, you know and God knows I don't. So be very careful. How many of you could say and then prove by your life, Brother Farrell, I have not arrived. I'm certainly still growing. There are areas of my life that need to change. But I can honestly say tonight and prove by my life, I'm being a John 3:30 believer. I could honestly say tonight in the face of Jesus, you're increasing and I'm decreasing. You're increasing in my thoughts and my talk. You're increasing in my toil and my time and my energies and my thrills. You're actually increasing, Lord Jesus, no doubt about it. If you can say tonight and then prove by your life, I'm being a John 3:30 believer. Only if that's true about you, would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you. Only if that's true. Thank you. Take it down. Very few. Very few. The difference between today and tomorrow is your choice and God's power. How many of you would say tonight, I want to be a John 3:30 believer. I don't want to exist. I want to excel. I don't want John the Baptist to be a sing a solo on this. What you preach tonight is my heart. It's what I want. And beginning tonight, I'm asking God that He might increase and I might decrease. I want to be and I'm willing to be a John 3:30 believer. Pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high in this building? Just hold it up real high in this building. Just hold it up real high if that's you. Now, if you just lifted your hand, would you kindly do this tonight? We're going to have a closing word of prayer together and ask God to help us to do that. If you just raised your hand and said, I want to be a John 3:30 believer, would you just leave your seat real quickly and just come stand right down here? We're going to come and join you, and we're going to pray together. You just leave your seat very, very quickly. I want to be, and I'm willing to be a John 3:30 believer. You just quickly leave your seat tonight. And come, and we're going to ask God to help that to be true in our lives. I want to be, and I'm willing to be a John 3:30 believer. That's me. That's my heart. That's what God's speaking to me about. You come quickly, and we'll pray together. Now, before Pastor Jenkins comes and closes, I wonder if there's somebody in the house tonight, and you'll just stay right around the front here because we're going to close in prayer, and you'd say, Preacher, I believe God's been dealing with me. And the next step I need to take is for full-time Christian service. Pastor, assistant pastor, music pastor, missions, medical missions, missionary aviation, evangelist, being a vocalist, working in the music. I believe God is calling me to some area of full-time Christian service. I may know what it is, I may not. I may know where it is, I may not. But I just sense tonight that God is dealing with my heart about full-time Christian service. Would you and Brother Jenkins pray for me? Lord of Harvest, from this crowd tonight, would you send forth laborers? From the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, would you do that? I can't do it, but I pray that you would. As we're bowed before the Lord, if you sense tonight God is dealing with you, maybe standing by your seat or kneeling at the front, but you sense tonight that God's dealing with you about some area of full-time Christian service, and you'd say yes tonight for full-time Christian service, and you'd say, pray for me. I believe God wants me. May not know where or what, but I believe He wants me in full-time Christian service. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand right where you are? Just hold it straight up. We'll look for it. Pastor and I'll pray for you. I believe God's calling me tonight to some area of full-time Christian service. All right? All right, you keep your eyes open there so you can notice those. And would you come and pray for these who've come tonight?
Our Heavenly Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the living Word of God that speaks to us.
I thank you for how you've spoken to me. Thank you for this dear man of God and how your hand is obviously upon him. His life and ministry, keep it upon him, I beg of you. As he travels this country and different parts of the world, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for all these precious folks that are at this altar and all those who are still at their seats praying. I pray that you help us to understand this message. And may every one of us who are believers leave tonight truly desiring for you to increase and for us to decrease. If somebody is here tonight that does not know you as Savior, please make them miserable and help them not to leave until they seek out one of us and let us take a Bible and share with them the gospel. Bring us back tomorrow night in great numbers. Pray for those who are inviting and those who have been invited. Would you draw them to this place? And I pray for a mighty moving of God for the climactic service tomorrow evening. Help us at this place to do our part. Bless us now, I pray, as we leave and go our separate ways. Keep your hand upon our lives. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name. Amen. One more night, friends. Pull out all the stops. Be back tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Try to bring somebody with you for Bible prophecy night. If you are a guest and have a visitor's card, please take it out. Drop it off at the Welcome Center. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight.